This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Many years ago, there was a film by M. Night Shyamalan called Signs. I don't know how many of you saw it, but it's about a pastor played by Mel Gibson, and he has lost his faith. And then the whole story of the movie is about how he regains his faith. Spoiler alert. He does regain his faith. But the prompting for losing his faith comes because his wife dies tragically in a car accident. And as a result, he just no longer can believe. He can't believe that there is a God who is active, who is involved, who cares about the details of life. And so to the question, are we alone or is there a God? He decides we're alone. We're on our own. And he casts his faith aside. And it's really not hard to sympathize with that perspective in light of all the tragic circumstances that we are confronted with on a daily basis, it seems. Just the continual barrage of terrorist attacks and mass shootings and natural disasters and all these things that are just kind of in our face all the time. Things that are not only tragic, but things that are just crazy, that don't make sense. They just defy rationality. Well, Ruth and Naomi, in light of their journey that involved famine, death, they may have been tempted to ask that same kind of question. You know, are we at the end of the day alone? Or is there a God who is active and involved in the world? And so when we come to this story, I think this is a good question to ask. Is there a God who is active and involved and who cares about all the details of our life? Or are we on our own? Are we alone? And so we're going to look at two questions. The first question is, how is God engaged in the world? And then the follow-up question is, then how, in light of that, should we be engaged with the world? And so that's where we're going to start. So let's begin with the first question. How is God engaged with the world? And the conviction of this story, as well as the rest of the scriptures, is that even when appearances suggest otherwise, God is involved. He is deeply involved in the events of this world. We are not alone. God's goodness and his care are regularly being demonstrated in our lives. I love the subtle way that the author gets this across in the story. You know, at the beginning of chapter 2, Boaz is introduced to us as a relative of Elimelech, that's Naomi's deceased husband. Well, then in verse 3, it says, as it turned out, Ruth was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out, the author is suggesting that this is a coincidence, except he's smiling. He knows it's not a coincidence, and he wants us to get it. He wants us to understand it's not a coincidence either, that this is actually God's hand at work. And he does this several times in the story. You know, Naomi and Ruth, they arrive in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest is beginning. Boaz just happens to show up in the field where Ruth is gleaning, and he takes notice of her. The things that happen by chance, Naomi certainly interprets them as having been orchestrated by God, because she says at the end of chapter 2, God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She knows that God's hand is behind all these things. And that's the biblical conviction, that God is good, that he cares, that he is involved in the daily details of our lives. And that is presupposed in all of the scripture. Not only does the Bible tell us that God sustains the world, but it tells us that ultimately God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God will prevail. Now, that does not mean that there is not a profound level of mystery around God's working in the world. It's not always so obvious to us. It's not always easy to comprehend. There is a lot that we do not know or understand. One thing that we do know is that under God's overarching sovereignty, He's given us a great deal of freedom. We make decisions, we make choices, and because of that, we all do things that are in opposition to his will. We do things that he would rather us not do. And as a result, our lives and our world is full of brokenness and chaos. So I think we can say, for sure, God, he's never taken back by what happens. He's never caught off guard. Oh, I didn't see that coming. At the same time, it's not a lack of faith on our part to weep and to lament, to be bewildered. You know, what, Lord, what is going on? That's not appropriate. You know, we sometimes have this idea that somehow if we just had the right perspective on things, then we wouldn't be upset or frustrated or confused, because we would be able to recognize, well, God, you know, he's in control and he's got this under, you know, he's got it. No. Lament is appropriate because God laments the chaos and the brokenness of our world. So what do we do? Well, for Ruth and Naomi, and for all of us who, in essence, follow in their steps, we are called, as Paul tells us, we're called to live by faith and not by sight. So we're called to believe by faith that God is involved, even when we cannot see what he's doing. You know, and that's not an easy thing to do, especially when we are in circumstances like Ruth and Naomi found themselves. It's not easy to do when things are not going our way. But you know, in a sense, every single one of us lives by faith. We all do. In a certain kind of way. You know, every single one of us has a set of core beliefs. Every single one of us has a set of convictions that function as a filter for how we make meaning of what is going on in our lives. Now, the truth is, most of us don't even know what those core convictions are. Like, they're so deep, we don't even really think about them. But they're there. And they are the place out of which we make decisions and chart the course of our lives. So in that sense, all of us live by faith. Even people who don't believe in God live by faith. You know, maybe like one core conviction that people may have that they don't even really think about is that the goal of life is just to be happy. You know, that's the goal of life, be happy. And so therefore, we need to do whatever we need to do to be happy. Some people there, they might have a core belief that, says, you know, I think whether there is a God or not, I don't know, but I think in the end, if you just try to live a good life and be a good person, that it'll all kind of sort out in the end and things will go well. Or maybe a person doesn't believe in God, and their core conviction is just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And there's all kinds of different sets of beliefs that really drive our behavior. And so everyone, in that sense, lives by faith. But Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live by faith in a much more conscious and deliberate way. We're to take our beliefs seriously and then order our lives accordingly. We're to think about things like the fact that God cares, that he's involved, that he's a God of hesed, of steadfast love, like we talked about last week. We're to think about these things and have those things influence the way we live our lives. Now, that doesn't mean, living by faith doesn't mean that we don't have doubts. In my life, faith and doubt frequently coexist. I think the question is, what do you give ascendancy? What do you make primary? Do you make your doubts primary, or do you make your faith primary? You know, if we give faith the primary place in our lives, if we believe that God is there, that he's involved, and that he calls us to a certain kind of life, then we just know that that is going to result in living a kind of life, living by faith, and living in ways that are going to be sometimes odd or foolish. If not to us, then certainly to the people around us. You know, like, for example, I think to much of the world it's foolish that a person would just forgive someone who deeply wounds them. But yet that's what we are called to do. We're called to live by faith. And so Jesus calls us to be people who forgive. Jesus calls us to live sexually pure lives in a world that says, well, that's basically insane. And it's probably not even good for you. Why would you do that? Well, because by faith I believe what Jesus tells me. And so that's how I live. You know, we're called to live by faith, not by sight. And things don't always make sense on the surface, but we believe that God is good, that he cares about our lives, and he's involved in the details. He's involved in what he's calling us to do. So as we learn to walk by faith, we need to have our eyes open to see how God is at work. Because we believe that he is at work, that his hand is involved in the details of our lives. We see Naomi doing this. She recognizes that it's God who has actually led Ruth to Boaz. You know, living by faith can certainly be precarious at times. But Paul calls us to, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. He says to give thanks in all things. And these are ways that we can learn to become attentive to what God is doing in our world and in our lives. So God's good, he cares, he's involved. And he's not just involved in the spiritual stuff. He's involved in the ordinary, mundane aspects of our lives. And this, perhaps, is one of the most important messages in this entire story. You know, we think the spiritual stuff is important, and the ordinary stuff, well, it's just that. It's ordinary. It's not very important. But what this story teaches us is that God is involved in all of life. He's involved in putting a meal on the table. He's involved in our work, in our relationships. And this is vital. We need to believe this because the reality is most of our lives are lived in the ordinary. Right? This is what I always tell couples when we're talking, you know, marriage preparation. I say, look, you're going to have a few days that are the best days of your life. And you're going to remember those days. And you're going to have some days that are really dark days. And you're going to remember those too. Most of your days are going to be in the ordinary. And you're not going to remember them, but you're just going to know we did life together. Well, it's important to believe that God is involved in all of that. Because if he's not, then that means he's not involved in most of our life. You know, we're just marking time. You know, it's interesting. There's no miracles in this story. There's no, like, major signs and wonders in this story. And yet, we see God working in mighty ways. You know, sometimes God works in supernaturally powerful ways that are obvious to, you know, to everyone. And much of the time, though, God is working behind the scenes. Either way, he is at work. And that means everything that we do matters. That is a primary theme of this story, that God is involved. He's involved in all the details of our life. He is a God, the theological term we'd use, he's a God of providence. Providence. That's how God is engaged with the world. And so now let's think about the second part, which is, in light of that, how are we to be engaged with the world? And I'd like to think about this by thinking about a mistake that people often make when they are confronted with God's providence. I could call this mistake different things. Let's just call it indifference. It goes like this. If God's purposes are going to prevail no matter what, then I can live any way that I want to. Because in the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm faithful or not. I can do whatever I want to do because God is going to do whatever he wants to do. And to be honest, you know, on the surface, that seems like a fairly logical conclusion on some level. But the Bible tells us, no, you're not understanding. That's not what it means. The Bible would tell us, no, God does work through the everyday faithfulness of his people, not in spite of the everyday faithfulness of his people. And we see this throughout the story. You know, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi complains that the Lord has sent her back to Bethlehem empty. She says, I went away full, I've come back empty. And implicit in that complaint, Naomi is saying, look, Lord, you need to do something about this. You need to rectify this situation. And that is exactly what happens. God does provide for Naomi. But how? How does he do it? Well, he does it through the faithful actions of Ruth, who goes out into the field to glean grain. He does it through the faithful actions of Boaz, who generously provides so that Ruth is able to go back to Naomi with her arms full. We also see in chapter 1, Naomi prays for Ruth and Orpah that the Lord would bless them so that they might, it says, find rest in the home of another husband. The ancient world was a cruel place for women who were not married. And so Naomi knew it was vital that they remarry. And we see, as we fast forward to chapter 3, that Naomi actually is the one who faithfully participates in the answering of her own prayer. She doesn't just say, well, Ruth, I hope it works out for you. No, she says, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. So she tells Ruth, look, put on some perfume, take off your widow's garments. So when her husband died, Ruth would have worn her garments of mourning. And so Naomi's saying, look, it's time to get rid of those. It's time to wear a nice dress that will signal to everyone, I'm ready to be remarried. And then go to the threshing floor, lay at Boaz's feet, and he will tell you what you should do. And then Ruth faithfully participates by doing, the author says, doing exactly what Naomi told her to do. It's just like all my conversations with my kids. I tell them what to do, and they just do exactly what I say. That's why the author makes such a point about it. It's like, wow, she actually did what Naomi told her to do. We see Boaz faithfully participating in what God was doing as well. In chapter 2, Boaz prays for Ruth. He says, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So he prays that God would reward Ruth for the kindness that she has shown to Naomi. Then in chapter 3, something very significant happens. And to really appreciate what the author does here, we need to know that in Hebrew, the same word for wing, you've taken refuge under, you know, the wing of the Lord. The same word for wing is the word for garment. So Boaz, the one who has prayed that the Lord would reward Ruth, who has come to take refuge under the wing, the Lord's wing, in chapter 3, he extends his garment, his wing, over Ruth. He becomes the answer to his prayer. He becomes the way that God rewards Ruth for the kindness that she has shown to Naomi. And so the entire story presupposes that God works through the faithfulness of his people. What we do matters. Now, certainly, there are times that God works in spite of us. That is definitely true, but that's the exception, not the norm. Typically, God works through the faithfulness of his people. We can't be indifferent. And we need to recognize, you know, in this story, nothing less than the redemption of the world was going on, all right? Because Ruth gave birth to Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David. They didn't know that. And what I would suggest to you is, as we go through our days, nothing less than the redemption of the world is going on. We don't know it. We can't see it all the time. What, how? And, but the reality is, as God's people, it means that our stories are now caught up and woven into God's story. So God is working through us to redeem the world. God works through the faithful acts of his people. But we're not always faithful. And that is where our problem comes. You know, the same is true of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. This story just tells us about them at their best. We don't get the lowlights, if you will. And this is where this story points us to Jesus, because Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, just like all of us, they are in need of a much deeper level of salvation to take place. Not just God's provision for, you know, security in this life, but they need a deeper level of salvation, just like us. And so Jesus lived the faithful life that we could never live. And he died the atoning death that we could never die. And he was raised to life in victory. And that means our lack of faithfulness, our sins are forgiven. The slate is completely wiped clean. Jesus, in even a greater way, he extends his wing or his garment of righteousness and wraps it around us. So that when God sees us, he sees us through the righteousness of Jesus. And that means God is able to look at us and say, you belong to me. You are one in whom I delight. I am and always will be on your side. And that is good news.